Good morning, Mayflower. It is again a joy to welcome all of you to our online service of worship, which is our new normal for the foreseeable future. For obvious reasons, we have canceled our usual order of Easter lilies for Easter Sunday, which of course is next week. We are grateful for the donation of these four beautiful lilies gracing our sanctuary for the next 2 weeks. They have been generously given and dropped off to the church by Charles and Jan Fleck, and we thank you, Charles and Jan. And one of those lilies is in memory of Jan's mother, Ida Johnson. Thank you again. This is Holy Week, and we have some special events planned for those of you who have access to Facebook, and then will be available later on our website. On our Facebook page, there will be events that you may want to watch, indeed if you can, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, where there will be brief 5-minute videos posted by myself, Barb Fuller, and Pastor Linda. On Tuesday, I will be choosing an appropriate topic for Holy Week. On Wednesday, Barb Fuller, our music director, will be giving her perspective on music appropriate for the season of Easter. And on Thursday, Pastor Linda will be giving a meditation on Maundy Thursday. Then on Friday at 1 o'clock, Linda, Deanne, and I, along with Kim, our technician, will be conducting a live service from this sanctuary with music, scripture, reflection, and meditation for Good Friday. If you again have access to Facebook and the internet, you won't want to miss it. And we'll try to get written copies available by email to others. But once again, that service will be posted later on our church website, which does not need Facebook access to just go and watch the video or listen to the audio. Red is the color of our pyramids today and my stole. And we remember that today is not only Palm Sunday, but it is also Passion Sunday, where we remember the Passion of our Lord. So we wear and display the appropriate color of red, which signifies blood and the Holy Spirit. I would like to thank our staff members, Barb Fuller, Pastor Linda Farmer Lewis, Joe Pitchford, and Deanne McCormick, as each continues to work very hard for the planning and preparation for music, worship, and for the continued loving care given to our property. Thanks also to our dedicated volunteers who continue their tireless work in assisting in the planning for worship, financial management, and communication. And these include, but are not limited to, Lorraine Finneson, Kim Finneson, Sue Mott, Linda Wheeler, and many others. Thanks be to God for all of you. Now, some of you have received copies of the hymns. On the first hymn, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, Deanne will play an extended introduction, and then two verses will be played of the two hymns that will be part of our worship today. Let us now enter into worship with our opening sentence. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. May the Spirit of Christ hover in each home, in this sanctuary, and in each heart, all of which are houses where we invite you to dwell. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Deanne. And also, I'd like to thank Pastor Linda and Bill for dropping off this week those beautiful palm branches that are displayed upon the altar today. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we commit this service of worship to you as always. Take the tools that you have given us, the miracle of online technology, and use it for your glory. Bless each one who watches, listens, and reads. Remove us right now from the ever-increasing concerns of the day, especially during this worldwide pandemic, and help us to focus on our eternal hope, the love of Christ, who obediently continued to his journey beyond the adoring crowds and to the lonely hill called Golgotha. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer and the prayer of the crowds. Hosanna, save us. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I pray. Amen. Just before the pastoral prayer, I would like to relate to all of you watching and listening today, either live or in recorded form, that when I walked into the office today on the desk, I saw a stack of envelopes that represent your faithful giving and caring for the continued work of God here at Mayflower and around the world. And I'd like to say, as your pastor, thank you for your continued faithful sharing and caring. Let us pray. O Lord, as we approach that throne of grace, we confess our sadness and our fears. Sometimes we feel stuck, trapped inside, overwhelmed, helpless, and even hopeless. Help us to believe that our present does not control our future, that we can look forward and not just backward. Enable us to change our situation now by bringing the future into it. Only the radical values of your new order of love and justice will bring your kingdom into our community right now, lived in this and all moments. Inspire and sustain us to bring your kingdom to earth right now in this moment of crisis. Lord, in this moment, we pray especially for those fighting on the front lines of the pandemic, our first responders, nurses, doctors, and other healthcare professionals, to save as many lives as they can. Shelter them from this virus and grant your healing mercies to those who will inevitably get sick, despite their best efforts to protect themselves. Help our government and society to mobilize to provide the protective and medical equipment they need to keep up as best they can with the onslaught of patients that is already here or on its way. And help those of us not in the healthcare sector to do the most important thing we can to protect them and lessen the severity of strain they face. Help us to stay home. Oh Lord, we are ultimately afraid of hunger, and that fear grows during a time of modern plague when we see even more people going without their daily bread and suffering from food insecurity. Give us the strength not to hoard, but the courage to share what we have in order to provide daily bread for all. There is always enough for all if we find the creative, personal, communal, and political ways to share it together. Lord, we know that we find you and each other at the table. So please make us hungry for larger tables. Even in times of social distance, show us how our daily bread can bring us together. And Lord, we owe you everything. You have forgiven our sins, our trespasses, and for that we are indebted to you. You have asked us to forgive others for their sins and trespasses, and perhaps their debts too. Help us all to ask what a prayer for debtors would mean in this health and economic crisis. Where can we forgive the debts of others when we have the opportunity to do so? Oh God, how do we treat others the way you have treated us? Lord, you have never exercised foreclosure on the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, and our debts. How can we follow your lead in our relationships with others and with our neighbors during a pandemic? Lord, have mercy. Lord, teach us to have mercy right now. And dear Lord, forgive us for the temptation to retreat from our neighbors in this health crisis, taking social distance into social withdrawal from the people who are most vulnerable. Forgive those who feel exempt from this disease and therefore exempt from any responsibility for those who get sick. Forgive those who have wealth and power, who value economic activity over public health, and who are willing to sacrifice the worth of other human lives for their own political and economic gain. Lord, give us the faith and the courage to make this proclamation, even in a time of deadly virus. Give us the patience in tribulation that the Apostle Paul calls us to, and that you call us to. And now, Lord, for those that are on our hearts and minds, we pray that you would remember and help and heal those that are on our minds, including the family of my dear uncle, Reverend Harry Bonney. Laura Anderson's daughter-in-law, Brenda Rose, the family who died on March 27th, the family of Joe Hacker, including Tom and Marcia, and Marty Phillips, my friend, who died this last week. The family, including JJ and Shauna and the grandchildren. Barb Fuller's cousin's husband, Jim Eberts, who passed away on March 30th. Phyllis Comer, Lillian Swade's sister, who passed away on April 4th. For these to be taken into your loving arms and care, and the families to experience your presence during their time of grief and sorrow. And for others that need continued healing, be with Sarah Chamberlain, who has broken her wrist and continues to recover. Sue Mott, with her broken nose, thank you for the good news that has come this week that she's feeling almost normal. And for Clark Jones, Ruth Berry's nephew, who had a car accident and broke his leg. For Jack Rose, Laura Anderson's son, who's had his sixth cancer surgery of the mouth. For Mary Robison, who remains at the Willows, now in assisted living. For Jim Carter, Craig Young's friend, who is in the Cleveland Clinic with heart issues. And for Dave Hafey, who has been in intensive care and who has been infected with the COVID-19 virus. For these and others that we mention right now, Lord, hear our prayers. And now, O Lord, because we know what your kingdom on earth brings, give us the hope of that kingdom in our hearts, lives, communities, and the nations. Let that future we believe in help sustain us in the present, even when things we can't control seem to dominate our lives. Lord, help us to believe that the virus, the threats, the injustice, and the fears they create are not and never will be in control. So now, Lord, with those thoughts in mind, as we pray that prayer that you have taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. And let me just say that I am so thrilled to be with you, our church family, on this Palm Sunday. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. All four Gospels include the account of what has been called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. In reality, the only thing triumphal about it was the temporary adulation of the adoring crowds. Any astute observer would have recognized the tension within this public drama, as Jesus' ministry had enraged the religious elite. Only one Gospel account, John, specifically mentions palm branches, which is the origin of what we have coined Palm Sunday. Although Jesus clearly orchestrated part of this drama, he knew the ultimate destination, just a few days away, would not end well for him. So, hear now these words. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Hosanna, O Lord, save us. Hosanna, O Lord, deliver us. Hosanna, O Lord, speak to us now. In Christ's name, amen. I can't help but remember what happened 35 years ago for me on Palm Sunday of 1985, when my 9-pound, 4-ounce boy that is named Kyle came into this world, and I had the privilege of taking that big bundle of joy down to the nurse's station to have him weighed just 2 minutes after he was born. So Kyle, if you're watching today, there's a special memory about Palm Sunday. And I will promise those of you who are watching and my congregation that today I will not preach that sermon that I had all ready to go 35 years ago with this title, Dinky Donkeys Deserve Dignity. I knew that would be a good laugh for some of you right now. But we turn our attention to the Palm Sunday and Passion story that we will reenact all week long and then look forward to the glorious Easter Sunday. And once again, you can watch online for Easter service next Sunday morning. The story of Palm Sunday is recorded in all four Gospels, even though we are not even sure that it happened on Sunday. Matthew's Gospel records this event as taking place on Monday. Regardless, its significance cannot be underestimated. And although there are subtle differences and nuances of meaning and emphasis with each Gospel writer, the heart of the story is preserved in each of the four Gospel narratives. The story is chocked full of irony, contrast, and intrigue, and cannot be separated from all the events that were yet to occur that week. So, today is not only Palm Sunday, but it is also Passion Sunday. This is the only time that Jesus orchestrates a public spectacle with himself on center stage. He enters the city as a king, yet he rides on a donkey, or as Matthew uniquely tells us, a donkey and a colt. He takes great pains to symbolize his peaceful intent, but is very aware of the ongoing plot to kill him, but he does nothing to quell it. Only one gospel, the Gospel of John, mentions the use of palm branches. None of the gospel accounts mention little children participating, which we sing about and imagine, but we know they were part of the crowd. And Jesus always included and paid attention to little children. John's gospel seems to indicate the crowds were not casual bystanders, but rather, as he puts it, multitudes of disciples who shouted scripture verses by memory, especially from Psalm 118, where it is written, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There was a great feeling of joy and even euphoria. And in spite of the temporary nature of the event, I am convinced that the sheer delight of the crowd was not lost on Jesus, even when he hung on the cross 4 or 5 days later. Now, the New Testament writers are very anxious to connect this event with Hebrew scriptures from Isaiah and, in Matthew's version, Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. But curiously, it is not Jesus who makes the connection to the scriptures. That is not to say that Jesus was not fully aware of messianic implications, as the imagery is unmistakable. He enters the holy city and heads directly for the seat of power, just like Solomon did when Solomon sat on the throne at his father David's command, and the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And likewise, Jehu, one of the more perhaps obscure kings, when he was anointed king, the king's officers hurriedly took off their cloaks and spread them down and proclaimed, "Jehu is king." When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the most vocal opponents of Jesus, watched the procession and were already deeply threatened by Jesus' popularity. They wisely held back on their intention to arrest him for fear of an uprising during a festival event. In their attempt to arrest him, they were much more coy and used stealth, deceit, a traitor, and the cover of darkness to apprehend Jesus later. Now, if you are even somewhat familiar with this narrative, you know what was about to happen in just a few days following the joyous reception of Jesus' seemingly triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The jubilant crowds and throngs of followers disappeared. Jesus' closest friends and disciples feared, denied, betrayed, and ran away. So the scene of his royal entrance, the celebratory ticker tape parade on Sunday, or perhaps Monday, and his amazing popularity is in stark contrast against the reality of a brutal death on Friday with just a few bystanders watching. This is a drama of epic proportion. So I ask the question, what changed so quickly? What happened? Now, there are some possible answers that I have heard most of my life, some of which hold a degree of validity for me. One is the fickleness of the human heart. And fickleness often happens when our faith is based on fleeting emotions. Another is the crowd mentality, as any of us so easily get caught up in the excitement of the moment, when anytime there's a crowd gathered with curiosity, we easily join in. We call that the herd mentality. Perhaps another is the lack of courage on the part of the disciples who were afraid for their lives. And if you cannot identify with that, you are not human. Finally, there is an idea that this narrative intentionally connects all the dots into an exact predetermined chain of events, all orchestrated by God. Now, I admit, I have difficulty with that one. And we go on. To use a bit of vernacular, Jesus was no dummy, not necessarily because he was God, but because he was perceptive. And you don't have to be Jesus to be perceptive. The gospel writers want to confirm Jesus' identity as the Son of God, the chosen one, and for good reason. We get that. But regardless of the intent and grand design of our Creator, which is always a mystery, especially interpreting all the tumultuous and crisis events of our lives and in the world, like the COVID-19 crisis, the journey of our Lord from Palm Sunday to the cross in just 4 or 5 days was an inevitable journey, but not a predetermined one, I believe. Here's why. In Luke's gospel, the writer tells us that Jesus approached the city to begin his kingly, procession, he wept over Jerusalem, noting that, and I quote, "if only," end quote, "Jerusalem would have recognized the things that make for peace, things would have been different." Jesus wanted things to be different and expressed hope to that end. And it broke his heart when their standards of leadership quickly ruled him out as the one who would lead. The crowds, which were adoring and adulating, quickly abandoned this king when his meekness and humility landed him dying on a cross outside the city again just a few days later. Things changed dramatically and quickly. And let me suggest, this is not just a first century problem, is it? Now, make no mistake about it. Every country, every society, even every city wants to be great. Jerusalem wanted to be great. But the path to greatness is what is in question. The people soon lost any hope that Jesus could lead Jerusalem and Judah back to greatness. There remains today a dissonance between the worldly standard when it comes to the humility and meekness of our Lord Jesus, who as our leader is supposed to claim our loyalty and for what we often seek in a leader. When the crowd's expectation for Jesus' kingship did not match reality, things changed, and they changed very quickly. And I ask the question for all of us, what is the worldly standard and expectation of a royal figure, or for that matter, a president, a premier, or a prime minister? Ask the commentator. Meekness? Humility? Not a chance. How about strength, power, wealth, and influence? A self-serving agenda of nationalism, an arms race we think we can win, trade wars that we also think we can win, and where we hope to maintain military and economic superiority over every nation on earth. I don't think the political climate was much different then than it is now. Jesus didn't fit the model then, and he certainly doesn't seem to be filling the bill now either. We tend to choose hubris over humility, power over peace, words over deeds, and pronouncements over performance. So on this Palm Sunday, I may be a lonely voice, but I want to say that Jesus is a model to be followed not only in our personal lives and in the church, but in the political arena, which is exactly where Jesus was during that fateful and yet holy week. That is why I admire world leaders among others, like Mahatma Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, and Jimmy Carter, all of whom, and those, that's not a complete list, but all of whom were profoundly, profoundly influenced by the teachings of Jesus Christ. In the eyes of those joyful throngs who lined the streets that day, there were genuine cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, a plea for the King to save us. That same plea is heard today when people are losing their jobs, their savings, sometimes their loved ones, and so often their hope during this unprecedented crisis, at least in our lifetimes. When healthcare workers plead for help, reinforcements, and supplies, when fear overtakes sanity, when the best of government help is not enough, and when food banks might become our grocery stores, I leave you with this. Had not Jesus maintained full courage and given the last full measure of devotion to all those who sang, shouted, threw their cloaks on the ground and waved branches, had he not kept his eyes upon his mission, stayed true to his God, even when he prayed for deliverance, had he chosen privilege over the poor, had he not chosen privilege over the poor, had he not offered grace and peace to his shattered and devastated disciples, and to those who cowered, ran, denied, betrayed? Had he not voiced words of kindness and forgiveness to those who drove the nails, pierced his side, and mocked him with a crown of thorns during the most terrifying moment of his life? I can only imagine where this world would be. Were it not for his death on that lonely cross, thinking himself not equal to God, but emptying self of all but love, Jesus would have been relegated to the dustbin of history. And he said, "No one has greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Church, Mayflower, we represent a change and a hope for the world, however quickly it will or will not come. We will pull through, so help us God. But the path will be a little easier, a little smoother, a little brighter when through our prayers, our help,
our compassion, our love, and our hope in the one who came to save leads us into a better world beyond the coronavirus, beyond the future, and beyond the grave. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. After that song, folks, I feel like dancing, and if you want to dance in your pajamas, you go right ahead. I know who you are. And now, to all of you and to the world, I offer this benediction. Now may the unspeakable joy of the Lord, the matchless grace of God, the comfort and presence of the Holy Spirit, and the unfathomable love of God in Christ be with you, enfold you, and protect you now and forevermore. Amen. Deanne and I want to say goodbye again. We want to say goodbye to all of those who faithfully have tuned in this morning, who will tune in, or perhaps hear from others who have tuned in. And we'd like to say and wave goodbye, and the words of this song be with all of you, that God be with you until we meet again. In the meantime, I'm doing my best as your pastor to stay in touch and to continue to pray and care along with so many others in our congregation. Thank you. We love you all, and God bless you.